This morning I want to share a message which I'm really bringing to you, which I'm speaking out of my own experience in terms of where I am. And the message is simply called Restoration, God's Plan for Your Life. Because God's plan is that every single one of us should be restored. Every single one of us needs restoration. And so we're just going to look this morning from 1 Kings 19. Those of you that have your Bibles, and indeed you should, whether that's your physical or your electronic Bible, go with me into 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through to 18. And we're going to look at some aspects of the life of Elijah, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. But, you know, the Bible still has much to say about our well-being. The Bible has much to say about looking after ourselves and keeping ourselves not just physically well, but keeping ourselves emotionally and spiritually well. And the Bible has much to say on this. And I wonder, as we look in the Word, you know, we can ask ourselves the question, you know, is it possible to serve God full on, to go for God full on, to give Him everything that you have, and yet still see revival in personal revival in self, and to keep healthy? Or is there a cost? Is there a cost to going full out for God? Because God asks and demands things of us. And so the question is it possible to go full on for God, full out for God, and still remain healthy and keep a sense of well-being? Well, let's have a look at what an aspect of the life of Elijah can teach us in terms of keeping ourselves well. Because whether we know it or not, God has a far deeper and a greater plan. Sorry, is the microphone gone? Has a far deeper and a greater plan for our well-being. Often, God is more concerned about looking after us and keeping us well than we are ourselves. It's that time of the year again when we are talking about, and we may be thinking about, some of you, I know certainly I am, are thinking about getting back into the gym again. And we're thinking about aspects of our well-being. But God doesn't want us to have moments. God wants us to develop a rhythm in our lives that keep us well and keep us whole, keep us emotionally and spiritually stable. So let's have a look then in 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 18. And it's possibly a familiar account of an aspect of Elijah's life. When Elijah flees from Jezebel, he's just seen the power, the greatness, the goodness of God, and yet he still runs from someone who threatens him. And it reads like this: Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do with me and more also, if I do not make your life as like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And right at the very beginning, it's important to know that sometimes, even when you are a man or a woman of God, when everything is going right, when you're doing what you believe God has called you to, sometimes you still get afraid. There are circumstances and situations around you that cause you to have an ungodly, an unrational, unreasoned fear. But nonetheless, we do. Verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.' And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' He looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.'" How many times do we read in Scripture God coming a second, a third, a fourth time? And so many of us need that, because often we don't hear the first time God when God speaks. And I'm so thankful that God is a gracious God, that even when we mess up, God comes to us a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth time. God is a God of grace, and he wants the very best for us. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and he ate and drank and went in the strength of the food 40 days, 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only I am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And there again is another aspect of when we don't keep ourselves healthy, we think we're the only ones, we think no one else understands, we think we're better than everyone else, we think we're worse than everyone else, we think no one else is in our situation. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains, broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In other words, you've got no business being in this place. And that wasn't, God wasn't talking about a physical place. God was talking about emotionally where Elijah was at this particular point. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And God has a far deeper plan and a far more meaningful plan for our well-being. And the reality is this, is that when the presence of God, when the kingdom of God comes into our life, when we allow the kingdom to permeate our lives with a greater measure, there we will see an increase of the shalom, the well-being of God, when we allow the kingdom to permeate and to saturate our lives, we will see an increase in the shalom of God. And most of you probably know what shalom means. Shalom doesn't just mean peace. It means far more than that. It means wholeness. It means completeness. In Judges 6:24, we read that Gideon built an altar in Ophrah, and he named it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace, or God is our peace. Yahweh is my peace. And of course, Shalom, Yahweh, is one of the seven names of God. God has many names that reveal his character. And Joshua names the place, or Gideon calls the place Jehovah Shalom. God is our peace, or the Lord is our peace. And when we read that word, Jehovah, from which we get our name, Jehovah, of course, in the ancient Hebrew, it would only have been four letters. There were no vowels. It would have been four letters that declared and spoke the name of God. This name in ancient Hebrew meaning shalom. And when we talk about shalom, it means things like strong teeth to destroy. It means shepherd's staff of authority. It means a tent peg to attach and to hold things together. It means breaking chaos. And so when we talk about shalom, when we talk about the shalom of God, we are literally talking about the God who is to who destroys the authority attached to chaos. Because many of us live chaotic lives, and I don't mean randomly in terms of visibly, but in terms of how we feel inside, our lives are chaotic. Things are going on. We're having to deal with stuff. And so we need the shalom of God, the shalom of God, that which is able to destroy the authority that brings chaos in our lives. You see, well-being, this idea of our well-being wasn't our idea. It was God's idea. God, right from the very onset, from the very creation of humanity, had a plan that we should be well. And we who are God's creation need to build in our lives rhythms and patterns that make room for God, allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives in order that we can remain healthy and well. When we read this account of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, we see that Elijah, great man of God, great prophet, seen the glory of God, the power of God. We read here in chapter 19, a man who is physically exhausted, emotionally depleted, spiritually intimidated, and relationally isolated. That's not a healthy place to be. And I have to tell you that, you know, there have been times when I have been that man. And I don't need to be prophetic to know that some of you, likewise, have been in the same place. Maybe you're going through that now. You're feeling physically exhausted because you want to give up. You're feeling emotionally depleted, that you have nothing left to give. You're feeling spiritually intimidated, and so you're relationally isolated. I know, and I have to guard against it, and I don't do it very well. But I know that when I'm in that place where I am emotionally, spiritually depleted, one of the things that evidences itself is I become relationally isolated. I cut myself off from people. I don't want to see people. I don't want to talk to people because I'm dealing with my own stuff. But let me tell you, that's not a good place to be. And if you're in that place this morning, if you've gone through that place, you know, this morning, I hope that this morning we can get some lessons that will help us to continue our walk with Jesus in a healthy way, so that we're not hurting people, so that we're not aggressive with people, so that we are not damaging people, because that's what happens when we are not spiritually and emotionally healthy. We hurt people. We do. But that was never God's plan for us. And if you identify with any of those things that Elijah was going through, then let me tell you, you're in a good place, because you're not alone. You're not alone. And it doesn't mean that you're a bad person either. It just means that you're human. It means that you are real, that you're working out your relationship with God. The whole issue in terms of developing a healthy mindset matters. The key to a healthy mindset, more often than not, is our perspective. How we view things, how we allow ourselves to see things. Usually, when we're in a bad place, we focus on those ungodly things. We focus on the natural things, and we forget or we leave God out of the equation. When we focus on God, it totally changes our perspective. If we look to the problem, that doesn't help us. If we look to the issue, that doesn't help us. We know what the issues are. We know what the situation is, but they don't help us. What we need to do in order to keep a healthy mindset, and remember the scripture tells us, above all else, guard the heart. Why? For it is the wellspring of life. In other words, our responsibility is that we keep a right heart, whatever the situation. We cannot be responsible for other people. We're responsible for self. Above all else, guard the heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And we are told to, as near as possible, keep a right heart. Keep a right mindset. And the way that we do that is by looking to God. Because when we look to Him, our perspective changes. When we look to God, we begin to see how God sees things. We begin to find out and understand who we are in Christ. When we look to God, we begin to understand and know where we're really at, not where we think we are at. When we look to God, there is the hope and the knowledge that actually we can change. And therein lies a fundamental and a key part of the gospel, that the gospel transforms and changes lives. I've said this time and time again. It is not good enough for us as believers to say, this is just the way I am. Because the scripture does not teach that. The scripture teaches that we have a God through the word and through spirit who transforms and changes lives. And therefore, we can come as we are, but we don't stay as we are. We need to allow the word and the spirit to transform and to change us. Those things that we were carrying when we came into the kingdom, we've got to allow at some stage God by His Spirit to work and to change and to transform us. You know, some people, when they have a wrong perspective, say, well, I'm nowhere, I'm nothing, I'm nowhere. But actually, we can change our perspective when we put a break in that sentence, and instead of saying, I am nowhere, we can say, I am now here. In other words, recognizing where you are. Recognizing where you are. Elijah means the Lord is my God. And that talks about a personal relationship, because it's not talking about the Lord is your God, someone else's God, your neighbor's God. His name means the Lord is my God. And for every believer, we have to appropriate, that is, we have to apply what the word says to our own lives. You know, I get fed up of believers who, you know, who make it a profession of applying the word to other people's lives. What about applying it to our own lives? First and foremost, Jesus said, didn't he? He said, you know, don't be concerned about the plank in your brother's eye, but instead, what about the speck in your own eye? And then Jesus says, actually, remove the speck out of your own eye. Why? Not so that you can criticize and tell your brother where they're going wrong, but actually so that we might be a help. It's a different perspective. It's a personal relationship. Let me tell you what this personal relationship with God means. I want to tell you three things about God. God loves you. God really loves you. The third thing is, God really, really loves you. When we understand that God loves us, when we understand that in spite of our faults, our failings, and we understand that God loves us anyway, we have a different perspective. We get a different perspective about how we see others. We get a different perspective about how we see ourselves.
And so we need to keep a good mindset. When we look at Elijah, we see that he was physically depleted. In spiritual terms, of course, the spirit is important, and I'm not negating that. Our spiritual well-being is important. But in terms of replenishment, God always starts from the outside and works in. 1 Kings 19 that we've just read there. So let me just find. Here we go. So Elijah lay down, slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down. The angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him, said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of the food for 40 days, 40 nights in horror. You see, God was concerned about his physical well-being. It wasn't just his emotional and his spiritual state, but God was concerned about his physical well-being. And if we're going to keep a healthy body, if we're going to keep a healthy spirit, then we need to look after ourselves physically. Sleep matters. Sleep matters. I know, you know, I would say, I sometimes watch SAS Who Dares? And, you know, the program where they go on the run they go through some of the stuff the SAS do. And one of the things that they do is they put them through a short period of sleep deprivation. And I always say I would not do well on that. You know, I'd tell them anything they want to know if I was... Because when I don't get sleep, I go all crotchety and I'm can't think straight, you know. Sleep is important. The right kind of food is important. What we eat is important. Our diet is important. Why? Because God is the author. He's the one who created us. And we have a responsibility to look after our physical well-being. In fact, Paul said, 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul talked about, he said the fact that, yes, of course, spiritual training is good, but physical exercise is of benefit. Physical exercise is of benefit because it affects our emotional state. And so, again, as we look at Elijah's life, we see that God is concerned about not just his physical state, his spiritual state, but his emotional state. And God provides ravens to feed Elijah. The Bible talks about a Shabbat, Sabbath, Shabbat, a day of rest. And you'll be aware that, you know, in a few days I will start my Shabbat, my sabbatical, for, you know, 12 weeks. And I know, you know, you think, what's he going to do for 12 weeks? Well, let me tell you, you know, for 12, part of a Shabbat, one of the principles of Shabbat is not that you lay around doing nothing, but the purpose, the foundational purpose of a Shabbat is that we use the time to cultivate our own relationship with the Lord. That's the purpose of a Shabbat. It's not just doing nothing, you know, sitting around. And so in those 12 weeks, I will do everything I can, you know, to cultivate my own relationship with the Lord, to deepen my relationship with the Lord. And so I will do things like go on retreats. I will go away and have some downtime and rest. I will start doing, you know, do the things that make me happy. In order that it cultivates, it helps me. You know, I will do reading. You know, I've got my reading list at the side of the bed of books that I'm going to read during my sabbatical. Things that help me to deepen my own relationship with the Father. Because it's not just about, the Shabbat is not just about sitting around doing nothing. We have 24 hours every day. And we need at least one day where we switch off. So let me encourage you, if you are not already If you have not already developed a routine or a rhythm where you have a Shabbat at least once a week, then have a look at your life and look at what you can change in order that you have a Shabbat, because we all need it. Let me tell you something. If I had got it right, if I had done it right and looked after myself physically, emotionally, spiritually, then maybe I wouldn't feel that I need a 12-week sabbatical. But I'm confessing now, I have not been good at that. I have not allowed time for myself. I've stopped doing the things that I enjoy doing. And so what happens is, and I'm not saying this is where I am, but I'm saying it's had an impact on me, and it no doubt affects some of you in this way. But when we fail to look after ourselves physically, emotionally, and spiritually, we come to a point of crisis where we're depleted, where we're emotionally tired, where we feel we have nothing left, where we feel we have nothing to give. And so in Jewish culture, the Shabbat was important because it was a time to cultivate relationship with the Father. Our spiritual well-being is important. And God calls Elijah, again in 1 Kings 19, verse 8, God calls Elijah to a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb. And God calls Elijah to Mount Horeb. But the great thing is this, that the New Testament tells us that we no longer need to go to a mountain in order to meet God. But actually, we can meet God wherever we are. We can go to that quiet place. We can take time aside and we can encounter God. We don't have to have that mountain or that special place. Listen, you don't only meet God in the house. If you believe that the only time you encounter God is when you come into the house, there is something foundationally and fundamentally wrong with your relationship with the Father. Because we don't just encounter Him in times like these. But we should be encountering God in every moment, in every aspect of our daily living. Because God's concerned about our daily lives. He wants to get involved in the ordinary things of daily living. We need to learn, if you don't already, and this is one of the things that I want to learn. I want to learn what it is to draw away, to take myself away from the busyness of everyday life, from the concerns of everyday life, and take time away with God. Learn how to draw away with God. And that's one of the things I think I've learned already, is that when I finish my sabbatical, I'm going to ensure that I build things in on a regular basis that allows me to take time away just for me and the Father. Not for anyone else, just for me and the Father. And likewise, I want to encourage you to build in rhythms that allow you to have time away with the Father, just you and Him, with nothing else, no other agenda, just you and the Father. Our relationships are important in terms of keeping ourselves whole and allowing God to restore us. And what we see in the life of Elijah is that in his worst moment, in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, we see that Elijah dismisses his servant. He sends his servant away. I'm just checking this here. Now I've got the wrong text, but Elijah sends his servant away. He sends Elisha away. And listen, in our moments of depletion, in our moments of struggle, that is not the time to push people away, to isolate ourselves. We need those around us that will encourage us, strengthen us, build us up, encourage us. Even when we don't feel like talking, even when we feel as though we just want to be by ourselves, we need those around us that will encourage us. You know, we don't do ministry alone. It's never about us as individuals. You know, we don't have everything we need. I don't have everything that you need. I don't even have everything that I need. And we cannot do ministry alone. We need to understand that we are dependent on each other for ministry. You have different gifts. You don't have the same gifts and abilities as the person next to you. You don't have the same revelation as a person next to you. But together, when we work together, when we do ministry together, we build a rounder, a more healthy picture of who God is and what He actually wants to do. I get concerned when people tell me that they've had a revelation of God that no one else has got, because that's generally not how God works. But God reveals Himself through the body, through the witness of the saints. And so we are dependent, and and each one of us are necessary. We cannot do ministry alone. In terms of our restoration, God is also concerned with our fruitfulness. God has called you, called me, to a particular ministry. And God has called you, every single one of you, to something in particular. Call it vocational. Something that only you can do. Something that you are very good at because it's who you are. And I don't want, you know, I don't want to put labels, but you know, maybe you an evangelist, maybe you're good at connecting with people, maybe you're just good at bringing people together, maybe you're just good at being a friend, you know, maybe you're a good musician, but you have something that allows people to connect with God through your musicianship. You're good at something, and God has called you to something. But we need to cultivate that gift, whatever it is. Cultivate the gift and don't give up, because sometimes we do feel like giving up. I know what God has called me to. I can only speak for myself in this moment. But I know what God has called me to. But there's been times when I've felt like giving up. I've said to the Lord, I'm just going to pack it in. But then I'm reminded by His Spirit what He's called me to. And that changes perspective. It changes perspective because it's not about me. It's not about how I'm feeling in the moment, but it's about what God has called me to. And I want to encourage you. You know, you're going to have those moments. You're going to have those moments when you literally feel like giving up. You're going to have those moments when you're thinking, what is this all about? You're going to have moments where you're thinking, what am I doing? You're going to have moments where you think, no one needs me. But when everything else is stripped away, all you have is the reminder of the call of God on your life. The fact that God has called you to something. That God has called you to a purpose. And so I want to encourage you, don't give up, but keep going. Don't say, I am nowhere, but say, I am now here. Acknowledge where we are. Acknowledge your struggles, acknowledge your depletion, acknowledge where you are and say, Lord, you've got to help me. You've got to help me. Bring me through this, because we can't do it ourselves. And so as we consider, as we think about being restored in God, I want you to think about those things that allow you to develop a deeper relationship with the Lord. Don't be concerned about anyone else. Be concerned about self and your relationship with God. Because the reality is that when we focus on God, when our primary concern is developing our relationship with God, so whether you know you have those quiet times in the morning, in the evening, when you whether you spend time in the Word, and I do want to encourage you, spend time in the Word. There's no getting around it. If you want to know God the Father, you need to spend time in His Word. Don't get it secondhand from someone else. Don't even get it from me. Spend time in the Word. Let me encourage you to do whatever it takes to cultivate and to deepen your own walk with the Lord, allowing Holy Spirit to refresh you, to restore you, to renew you, to revitalize you, so that we can experience the positive presence of the Lord. We can experience things like love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, because we're spending time with the Lord. God has a plan for our restoration. God has a plan for our wholeness. And so what does that look like for you? As we go into 2025, as we finish this year, many people are thinking about, you know, doing things differently. So what does creating space and allowing God to restore and to revive and refresh you, what will that look like for you?